Now, last time we considered verses 5 through 11, where Haggai delivered a message from the Lord to a people, in spite of having received his great mercy and their deliverance from the land of Babylon in return to their own land, they had put themselves in a place where they were in much need of a rousing word from the Lord. For although they had been delivered and returned to the land of Jerusalem, they were given the work to do. And the work they were called to do was to build the house of the Lord. And they started off with great zeal and spiritual vigor. But then they were met with obstacles and they were met with difficulty, and their strength quickly dried up, and they forsook the work of the Lord. And the result was that the house was left in ruins. The house of God lied in ruins for almost two decades. As the time went on, they grew colder and colder to the things of God and became more consumed with the things of earth. And it's in the midst of this apathy and lethargy that God speaks through his prophet, calling upon them to consider their ways, consider their dullness of heart, consider their love for the world, consider their neglect of the worship of God. And furthermore, in verses 5 through 11, we noted also that he sent them, the prophet, to also reveal and disclose to them that they were suffering a famine and drought on account of their neglect of the work of the Lord. But now this evening, we come to verses 12 through 15, wherein we find the response of the people to the preaching of the word. And in these verses, we also discover the work of God through the prophetic word. And so we're going to consider these verses under two headings. First, conviction, and second, comfort. First, conviction, second, comfort. First, conviction. We see in verse 12 that the leaders of the people, Zerubbabel and Joshua, along with the people themselves, received the message of the Lord. And how we know they received it is because it says here in this passage, they obeyed the word. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. And notice the emphasis on what they received. They received the message of Haggai. But they received it as it was in truth the word of Almighty God. They had not heard a word of prophecy spoken in their land for 70 years. And then Haggai comes and he brings a message from the Lord. And they receive it as such. They obeyed the word. But what exactly did they obey in the word? Well, remember in verses 5 and 7, the Lord had called upon them to consider their ways, to consider their frame of their heart and the course of their life. And so they reflected upon the grace of the Lord to deliver them and how neglectful they had been to perform their duty to love and serve the Lord. They considered that they were a earthly minded people. And having considered their hearts before God, it says they feared the presence of the Lord. They feared the presence of the Lord. Now, this fear needs to be understood in a twofold sense. And the first way in which we ought to understand it is of terror and dread. This exact language for the presence of the Lord is used in the Hebrew Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This idea of the presence of the Lord is quite literally before the face of the Lord. And we see it in Genesis 3:8, where Adam and Eve, after having sinned, are discovered before the face of the Lord. And it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, or in the spirit of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves before the face of the Lord, or from before the face of God. The presence of God through His Word and through His providence caused dread to fall upon the people. And this is very different This is a very different description of God's people before the exile. In 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 14, we read, "They," speaking of the children of Israel, "would not hear, but they stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God." But here, the children of Israel, they hear the word, they receive it, and they fear God. They have a deep sense of conviction that comes over them. They experience something of guilt and shame, and this causes terror and fear to come upon them as it gripped the heart of Adam and Eve, as they were found naked before the face of God. And likewise, we see this in the great picture in Isaiah chapter 6, as God reveals himself to Isaiah, and Isaiah is found undone, because he stands as an unholy man in the presence of a holy God. But the fear is likewise a result not just of the word, but of the presence of the Lord in the curses of the covenant. Remember that the people had been experiencing drought and famine, and they had probably done something like this. They probably explained the drought and famine away. "Well, you know, we're just having a bad year this year. Crops aren't growing, you know, the rain isn't falling. We're just having a bad year. That's all that this is. Nothing extraordinary about it." But Haggai comes and he speaks a word into them that says the drought and the famine were no mere coincidence, but were the cause of the curse of God upon them because of sin. And this alarms them, because they're roused. They begin to see that the drought and the famine are not a coincidence, but are a manifestation of the displeasure of the Lord before them. That God was present with them. He wasn't far off somewhere else, not seeing or not hearing what the people were doing. You remember in the Psalms, that's often how the wicked are described. They think God is somewhere afar off, who doesn't see, who doesn't hear what we do or say or think. But here, though people fear because they understand that the providence of God was the presence of God. The providence of God was the presence of God. But also we need to understand this fear in another sense. And that is a holy and reverent fear for God. A fear that is to grip the hearts of all of the saints, as we consider the infinite power and might of God in comparison to our own frailty and our own weakness. I was especially struck again as I'm reading through Job, and God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Can you measure the expanse?" And he's putting us in our place. And we're getting a high, lofty, majestic, glorious view of the Lord. And we're struck with the immutable goodness and righteousness of the Lord. And we're struck with our own unrighteousness before him. And so this is not a slavish fear that he speaks of, but it is a fear that causes us to be humbled before God. It is a fear that causes us to sink to the ground and put our face in the dust and prostrate ourselves before him. You know, sometimes we want to say, well, fear just means reverence. It doesn't mean fear. Well, I think it's both. I mean, Isaiah fears God, but it does something to him. His knees buckle. And he falls flat on his face. That's because he has a high view of God. And I think the same is meant for us as well. And we see here then that it is always a need in the church for the law of God to be preached, because through the law, God reveals the sin and misery of men. It is through the proclamation of the law that men are convicted and brought to an end in themselves. And that's by grace, by the way. That's by grace that we come under conviction and have a revelation of our sin. That's what the hymn writer said when he said, "Threats alarm thee and rouse thee from thy fatal ease." It was by grace that the threats of Scripture alarmed us and roused us from a deadly stupor. And so even the Christian who is not under the wrath and curse of God still needs to hear the law of God preached so that we might have revealed to us the character of God. The law reveals the character of God. And as the law is preached to us, we get some semblance of the majesty, the glory, the splendor, the holiness, and the just character of our God. And so we can be sure that wherever there is a loss of the preaching of the law, men will have there will be two results to our thinking. One, we will have low thoughts of God. There is a lack of preaching in our society of the law of God. And what is it amounted to? A low view of sin and a low view of God. And those two things go hand in hand. And so we need the preaching of the holy law. And we see the message of Haggai has been used to preach the law so as to bring conviction to the people's hearts. But in their state of fear and guilt, if they would go on in obedience in this fashion, it would merely be legal and servile. And so the Lord, desiring that their obedience be not servile, but be from the heart, a heart touched by gospel grace and a filial relationship to God, He also brings them a second word. He says something else to them. He gives them a gospel word. And that's what we see then in our second point, a word of comfort. There's first a word of conviction, but secondly, there's a word of comfort in verse 13. What does the Lord say? He says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people." Notice the focus is all on the Lord. It's the Lord's messenger. He sent this man. And what does he speak but the Lord's message? And what does he say? He says this, "I am with you," says the Lord. "I am with you," says the Lord. It's a very simple statement and yet a very significant statement. A weighty statement, a powerful and gripping statement. "I am with you." This is what the Lord speaks to His people in times of fear. This is what He says to His people. Genesis 26, verse 34, "And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants.'" Isaiah 43, 5, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west." As we're studying in flock group, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and be of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed." Well, why am I not to fear? Why am I not to be in turmoil? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In these texts and other texts, we observe this language, "I am with you," is an expression of the blessing of God. In these texts, we see that it is an expression of the deliverance of God. And so after the people had heard this word of rebuke that brought conviction and caused the dread of the fear of the presence of God to fall upon them, now He comes to them with a word of peace, a word of pardon. They feared the presence of the Lord, But he says, now I will cause them to delight in my presence. No longer fear my presence, but delight in my presence. For now my presence will be with you in grace. And for the Lord to say that he is with them is to say that he is for them. It is to say that he will protect them. It is to say that he will empower them. It is to say that he will pardon them and forgive them. And so they're assured that though they've experienced the curse of the Lord, now they will experience the blessing of the Lord. For I promise you, the Lord says, I am with you. And after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, what words did he leave the church with? But these, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Christ, by his Spirit, is with us to protect us, to strengthen us, to revive us, to bless us. He is near to his people in the power of his grace. And that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so the apostle concludes, we may boldly say, with confidence, we can say, the Lord is my helper. This is what it means when he says, I'm with you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And so in the midst of our trials and difficulties, we're to lay hold of the promise that Christ is with us, that he is for us. And if he is for us, then who can be against us? We might not have the strength to persevere. We might find our feet faltering beneath us and our knees buckling before us. But in Christ, he gives persevering grace. And even in the depths of despair and discouragement, he says to you, lo, I am with you always. But not only must we remember this promise of the gracious presence of Christ in our trials, but we must also remember it when we sin. Like the people of Israel, convicted by the law, our conscience bearing witness with the word that we have transgressed and sinned. We have to remind ourselves, Jesus said, I am with you. And that wasn't contingent in any way. This is his gospel promise to me. I am with you. And we need to remind that even when we falter in life. Even when we sin, we go back to the Lord. We ask for pardon and forgiveness. But then we receive that pardon and forgiveness. Because he says, lo, I am with you always. Doesn't cast us off. We see in verse 14 that the preaching of both the law to convict and the gospel to empower brings about the Lord's intended purpose for his people. They obeyed the voice of the Lord and they begin to work and they begin to do what God had commanded of them. And therefore we see here that it is the powerful and efficacious character of the Word that does the work. The power doesn't rest in the preacher. The power rests in the Lord. And that's why he says in this text, the Lord of hosts. It's the Almighty God who speaks to you. The people would have been a stiff-necked people. They would have continued in their rebellious ways, just like their forefathers, if the sovereign grace of God had not pierced their heart by the Word and taken hold of them. And this is why in verse 15, he tells the people, or we see in verse 15, that the work didn't begin until 23 days after. 23 days after they heard the message. And this is all, I believe, to highlight the response as the work of God. He is the one who stirs the souls of the saints to obedience by the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Lord says in Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord by Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And from this passage, we observe that all of the Christian life is dependent on the grace of God. All of the Christian life is dependent on God's grace. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to render any obedience unto God. We need the Holy Spirit to stir us up to pray. We need the Holy Spirit to bear fruits of good works like we studied in James this morning. We need the work of the Spirit to do anything, for apart from the work of the Spirit, we're lifeless. We are entirely dependent on the work of the Spirit for growth and grace. And yet so often we do find ourselves leaning on Him so little. Isn't that true? Because we're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. We're trying to live the Christian life in our own power, putting sin to death. But we are called to walk by the Spirit. And this means that we're to be dependent upon the Spirit. Which means we need to know something of our insufficiency, our inadequacy, our deficiency, our lack, our want, our need of grace. And Luther, commenting on this passage, said, it was not enough to have heard the word if the Lord had not also added His power to the word, so that it would be effective in their hearts. And so to this end, He sends the Holy Spirit, as Luther calls Him, the companion to the Word. The Holy Spirit is the companion to the Word. And He's the one who comes and makes it efficacious in our hearts. And furthermore, we see in the prophetic ministry of Haggai a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the prophetic ministry of Haggai, we see a type of Christ as our prophet. As the one who speaks in such a way, who causes the effect to fall upon His people. John chapter 10. It is the Lord Jesus who, as the chief shepherd, speaks to His sheep, and they hear His voice and they respond. Because Jesus, as our prophet, exercises His prophetic ministry, not by merely preaching to the ear of men, but working in the hearts of men. We see something of the anticipation of this prophetic work of Christ. But we also observe that Jesus Christ continues to do this prophetic work from heaven through the preaching of the Word. And what this ought to mean for us is that we ought to have a very high estimation of preaching. Not of preachers necessarily, but of preaching. A high view of preaching, because in the preaching of the Word, Christ is active in the exercise of His prophetic office within the church. And when Jesus preaches to His people, the Spirit does a work in their hearts. And we see something of this in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 15, in the valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel goes and he's told to prophesy to the bones. And we're told that the bones aren't just any bones. We're told that they're very dry bones. There's no life in them. Not any. The bones aren't cooperating with grace. It is grace that does it all. It is the Word that performs the work and brings us to new life. But many who claim the name of Christ neglect the Word and seek an experience of the presence of God somewhere else outside the Word. Believers are seeking the presence of God. But we are to seek the presence of God in the Word, through the Word. Because that's where the presence of God is unleashed, and that's where the presence of God is found. It's through the preaching of the Word that the dead come to life, the sick are healed, and the weak are strengthened, and those who are suffering are comforted. And so the question we have is, do we long for the presence of God? And if we do, then we ought to delight ourselves in the preaching of the Word. Avail ourselves to the preaching of the Word. Because God's mighty power is unleashed upon the hearts and minds and souls of men and women and children through preaching. And this is reflected in Luther's famous statement that the Reformation just happened while he slept. Or while he was in the pub with Philip Melanchthon and Nicholas von Amsdorf drinking beer. He said, I slept or was in the pub with Philip and Amsdorf and the Reformation just happened. He said, I did nothing. The Word did it all. I did nothing. The Word did it all. Now, most assuredly, the Reformation didn't happen because Luther sat around sleeping and drinking. The Lord used him in a very powerful way. But the thing that Luther is conveying to us in it is that the work and the power was not found in the preacher, but it was found in the message. The gospel has power that is unleashed in our hearts and in our lives when it's preached. And it is by the work of the Holy Spirit that God continues to do a work in us. We need a personal reformation. And how's that going to happen? But through the preaching of the Word. The church needs to continually be reformed. But how will she be reformed? But by the preaching of the Word. And it's still by the Word of God that this work of reformation and renewal happens. And it's by the preaching of the Word of God that we will be changed so that we are not like those who dwell in our paneled houses while neglecting the temple of the Lord. But it's by the preaching of the gospel that we will be roused to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness by the strength and grace that He gives to us. And it's to that end that we need to pray. Let's go to the Lord. Father in heaven, we do ask that You would take Your Word and implant Your truth in our hearts. Cause us to embrace both Your law and Your gospel. Your law to convict us and to reveal Your just commandments, Your good commandments, Your spiritual commandments, but Your gospel to empower us to holy living for the glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.